It's Sunday morning, December 1st.
Okay. Lord, we ask for your blessings on our time today, O Lord, that your Spirit would do a work of edifying amongst all five of us. But Lord, that your truth would flow, that we would be able to recognize your truth, that we would shuck off that which is error, O Lord. Guide us in that, Lord. We can't pull that off ourselves. We need you for that. So we ask that you do that good work this morning, O Lord, by your Spirit. Amen.
Yes.
What has God put on your mind this week, Keith?
Well, what church background are you from, Pat?
I'm charismatic, obviously. I was an atheist and had a religious experience.
I'm sorry?
I was an atheist, or a proud agnostic or something, when I was in my late 20s. And went through a really, really bad depression, and just kind of called out, God, if you're there, would you help me? And he filled me with the most glorious, rapturous feeling. And I've always known he was there taking care of me. I always knew I kind of had a path that was maybe a little different, and it was okay. You know, I was going to learn from it and be, well, you know, whatever. It's all right. You were saying it doesn't matter because it's all in God's hands, and that's absolutely right.
Well, I'm sorry I got you into one of the life-changing areas of relationship with the Lord.
Yeah.
And it's not an easy thing to define or describe or anything else. And yet, we are coming to the realization that even baptism is not a God issue. We are baptized into Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, God made him. That's what it says. God made him Lord in Christ. It tells us in the second chapter of Acts, after the day of Pentecost, that Peter described Jesus as a man approved by God. So what we have, Pat, that has been so strange, is hundreds and hundreds of scriptures that describe him as a man. Mm-hmm. And so we are baptized into his death, his burial, and resurrection. None of those are a God issue. God does not die, and he didn't have to be resurrected because he's alive forevermore. You know, he's an eternal God. Mm-hmm. And so what happened is we have been trying to look at the scriptures. See, I had an experience, and maybe Charlie told you about it. It's been 20 years ago, and I went through, it wasn't a depression, but in a way it was. After all of the things that I have seen in my life, I had come to the feeling that if I died, I'm going to go to hell. It was a horrible, horrible thing. And
terrible thing to have.
I know, it was terrible.
Yeah.
And one morning as I prayed, and I was in agony, you know, for a long time. And one morning as I prayed, it got real quiet at the house, and I heard a voice. And it's the only time it's ever happened, and the voice said, if you're serious, pause. If you want to find me, pause. You have to look for me where I am. Well, I have been a part of almost every church organization that exists. I was in the Lutheran Church, I've been part of the Fundamental Church, I've been part of the Charismatic Church, I've been part of the Pentecostal Church. Mm-hmm. And what I realized is I never found God in any of the synods. And the reason is that the church basically had never gone by the Bible. Even the one that I thought was the top of the line. It's like they decided what the Bible says, and rather than letting the Holy Spirit decide or tell it and explain it. And so what it did, it turned me over to the Scriptures. And so for 20 years, and Charlie and Corky and others have been doing it pretty much the same this time, I have listened to the Scriptures day and night, and focusing on the New Testament. And as a result of it, all the things start to pop up, and you can't get, if we are to be guided by the Holy Spirit into truth, then, and Jesus said that he prayed to the Father, he says, sanctify them, which in my concordance says, separate them unto yourself, sanctify them, which sanctify has several meanings, but yeah. Separate them unto yourself through your truth. Your word is truth. That's what it said in John 17:17. And so what happened is I realized that if I want to find God, I got to hear him. I got to go by what he says and not by what somebody else says that he said. And one of the revelations that came right away was, and Charlie alludes to this every so often, is that he said truth is what God meant by what he said, not somebody's private interpretation of it. If you want truth, truth is what God meant. The only thing is, how do I know what God meant? But Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. But he's invisible. So how does it happen? Well, the thing is, we discovered that it does happen. The Holy Spirit gets involved, and we know that he's involved. And we start coming, and we start understanding things. And one of the things, and this has been a major thing, but it's more recent with us, is that we begin to realize that Jesus, nowhere does he ever say that he's God. He says he's the Son of God. But he never calls himself God.
He says, I and my Father are one. But that would indicate a closeness, yeah. Not necessarily.
Well, yeah. I thought he proclaimed his Godship.
Well, they claim that the Gospel of John does that. I don't, all of these things are subject to.
Yeah.
But, no, I don't think, he's the Son of God. And he would have the mind of God, or whatever.
In John 14:9, mm-hmm. Jesus says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Mm-hmm. And that's what a lot of people look at that and say, okay. From us.
Yeah.
He's saying that he's God. Mm-hmm. But in verse 10, he says, the Son of himself can do nothing, but he says, what I do, or the things that I do, is done by the Father that is in me.
Right. Yes. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And so anyway, where I was at this morning, or what I wanted to say or bring was the fact that we have been under the impression that we're being baptized into almost like into God. It says in Matthew 28:19, it says where Jesus is quoted as saying, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so on the day of Pentecost, Peter comes along and says, baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ. And so when I first got saved, I
I was asking some people about it, but that didn't. There were back to the Matthew 28:19 formula, and I asked a pastor. I said, "How come that Peter baptized in Jesus' name?" And it says in Matthew 28:19 a little different. And here was a comment that I heard. I mean, that he made. He says, "But it just shows humanity." Because Jesus said to do one thing, and the disciples forgot and did it another way. Which makes absolutely no sense based on the scriptures. Peter didn't forget. Peter was just freshly anointed by the Holy Spirit. He had just got filled with the Holy Spirit. And where he calls Jesus a man approved by God, and he says, "Let the house of Israel know certainly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." God made him that. Which means, if he made him that, there had to be some point of beginning. You can't make, if somebody is always that, you can't make them that. You know what I mean? So that's how we, but the point that we're beginning to see is in the book of Romans, it tells us that we are baptized into his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And I can't see deity in any part of baptism. We are baptized into the likeness of a man. And it says that they that are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So that's why and it's like, we don't have all the answers. But we're seeing something that we've never seen. And we want to see the rest.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I have felt that we've been dwelling on baptizing here recently. And I think, I think at least for me, it was a matter of going through the forms, and what a wonderful, glorious thing it would be to have there be reality associated with that whole process. You know, when it's the death, burial, and resurrection. Oh, what a fine, fine thing it would be to have, skin on that rabbit. There be a real thing going on. Just as communion, what a fine, fine thing it would be to be taking in, but at least have to be real. There'd be a real thing rather than going through some process, of taking in Jesus' blood, taking in his body. Not that you don't want to get all Catholic-y on this thing, but that would be just so good, rather than following a ritual or whatever. And I think by talking about it, dwelling on it, you boost the opportunity for it to become a real thing, a thing with skin on it, as they say. I would like that. Oh my, I would like that. I would so much like that.
I have a hard time with ritual. I guess I've decided that it's sort of like taking vitamin pills. It's good for you, even if you don't particularly like the taste of them, you just swallow it, Like pretend like your boss takes out a certain amount of savings from your salary, and you don't even notice it's gone, and yet it's there. And I'm hoping that my involvement in some of these rituals is like that.
Yeah. Okay. Well, you deal with the provisional until the real comes. And so if the best you can do is ritual, That's
the
you
best
do.
I can do. But ritual is better than nothing.
I suppose it is. In a kind of a way. But oh, how much better it would be than have it be ritual behavior. Have it be a real thing happening.
Yes.
Oh, why? That would
okay, sure. Can I get you to tell me how?
Well,
come on, just give me the secret.
Yeah, it's going to have to be in God's good way and God's good time.
Certainly. You've got the clue.
I think I'm right about that.
Okay. No,
but I do think we can move him along by having a focus on it. Indeed, I think perhaps the focus is being moved by the Holy Spirit. That, you know, we're, you know, but
we tend to be maybe a little sticky on the term ritual, but if a person demonstrates a condition of the heart by doing something, I think that is in fact moving closer to God. And if you say, I'm going to do this, which somebody might call ritual, but I'm doing it because I'm expressing that my heart is open to what God has for me, then I think that is a better place or a better walk than just saying, well, until I feel moved, I'm not
going to
do anything.
Yeah, yeah. And I think God understands that we human beings kind of need ritual. I don't like ritual myself because I like something new and fresh and different. Mm-hmm. And ritual can kind of bore me, especially if it's not religious. You know, if it's another a pledge of allegiance or, you know, whatever, you know. I think
ritual being better than not new.
Yeah.
Ritual.
Yeah.
I guess I see the danger of ritual as being thinking that you are getting it all taken care of.
That's me.
By going through the ritual,
yeah.
When in fact, if it is supposed to be pushing you, guiding you toward a bigger and better thing, and you're satisfied with right where you are, then that's no good.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
that's me.
Okay, sure.
Yeah. I mean, I was baptized when I was 13. And I have a real resistance to getting up in church and getting baptized again. But I said, no, you're already baptized. It's all right. God said, yeah, we baptize you. And I know that's not right. You know, I know it's my pride, or I've not ever been deeply involved enough with a single church either. And the last church I was deeply involved in had total immersion in a tub up there. And you had to wait in line because it was a fresh, new, wonderful church and there would be 40 people ahead of you. And, oh, and I wouldn't worry about the sanitation of the water. That wasn't it. I just didn't want to do all that. And my hair would look funny when I got up. So I said, don't worry, you're back when you're 13. And I know I'm wrong, but I
guess.
Well, I'm 78. There wasn't so much time left.
You know, we're seeing about getting our baptismal tank squared away here, Pat. Maybe you can.
No.
No. Well, we don't have it yet.
My hair isn't right.
No. Well, and of course, understand that that is the very thing.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I understand.
You know, I have thought. We had a fellow. I've told the story before, but we had a fellow around here that was just interested in watching all the stuff that was going on.
That's me.
Yeah, right. Okay. It was, you know what, he maybe kind of liked it, whatever, you know. But he was merely observing.
Mm-hmm.
To get baptized requires that you do a very foolish thing.
Mm-hmm.
Get yourself all wet.
Yes.
Indeed, get your hair.
Sprinkling kind.
Well,
I'll do the sprinkling kind. I've never been in church for.
Yeah, right. Okay, well, you follow the drift.
Yeah.
Hey, if you are going to be part of this thing,
mm-hmm.
be willing to be foolish looking in the course of it and be totally immersed. Not just
there you get to the rub. I've never been willing to be part of it.
Okay, well, yeah, that's, but if the thing that he wants you to do is
yes.
be in his body, in
if
his body.
It,
you don't
want
to be on the outside, you would be at this spot.
If he wants me to do it, he will leave me up there. And he just never has.
Okay.
I just got this total
correct.
Resistance, and
correct.
I think
that glorious days ahead of you, Pat.
Maybe I do, yeah. Or maybe it's not that important.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. I just know my failings as Christians.
Mm-hmm. You have any feelings about all this, Ken?
A lot of the stuff that you get as feelings is because it was projected wrong through the church. So you
maybe
have
if I find the perfect church, I will have a different
church. Well, there's no perfect church. And you don't have to be in a church to be godly.
Yeah.
You know, but if you you can get some real bad impressions and things from that common church that's acting like a church but probably really isn't, you know. So it's because when it comes down to talking about being baptized, and it might be embarrassing. Well, the one aspect of it is to die to self.
Yeah.
Christ died to self.
Yeah.
Totally died to self. You know, and it says we're to be like him. And so he, and the other thing I realized, he was not a handsome guy. They give some descriptions of him in the Old Testament. It says he was very uncomely. So he wasn't one that you would just walk up to because he was, attractive necessarily. But he had the spirit of God in which he grew people. And they didn't even notice. But I'd say a lot of people never even realized what he looked like, even though he may not have been, But so and like he says, you need to identify with going to the graves, dying to self. But the good part when you come up is you're also being resurrected as he was. And then, like you say, you put on Christ, and,
I do think, I do look forward to the day when it is not mere ritual, though. I look forward to having there being a real thing. I suppose until that day comes, you better be satisfied with the ritual.
Ritual's easy.
Yeah.
If I just do this, I'm good. So I'll just do it every Sunday.
Yeah, it's like a vitamin pill.
And that's why, a lot of people religion is, that's what it is. Religion is repeating.
It's ritual. Sure.
It's not really heart stuff, and it's not spirit stuff. It's just being religiously about it every day, and you go about it every day. And, the term that's used around here, if you want the unfolding revelation of God, then it is something new coming all the time. So you don't fall into oldness and ritual. You don't settle, you just keep advancing.
It was occurring to me that maybe baptism and communion can be something like the Old Testament annual sacrifice of animals. It was provisional until that day came Jesus made it true and real.
Yeah.
I look forward to the day that it's not mere provisional, take care of you for a bit, until the better thing comes. I look forward to the day when it's the point of it has arrived.
Yes.
Just as the point of it arrived in Jesus.
I think ritual goes away with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because when you get the Holy Spirit, then you get the openness of truth coming. Because he's the only one that can give truth. And so then, if the Holy Spirit is teaching truth, and you don't get it every day, and it's something new coming out, and it's not ritual anymore, because it's new, There's something new coming all the time.
Yeah. I think we have reached that point in a measure.
Yeah, small measure.
Maybe there is a point at which speaking in tongues, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is going to be a realer, fuller thing than what we have right now. Maybe there's something in the nature of provisional about our speaking in tongues. I don't know. Or maybe we just haven't exercised the full potentiality. I don't know. Pete, do you have any feeling about that?
I don't know. I know that we have we've come a long ways by the Spirit. And what it has done, it has eliminated a lot of the doctrinal things that I have learned over the years. The because when you have the theology of men and the theories of men and the philosophy of men, all you have is a private interpretation. Their particular feelings, ideas, and I have been subject to that for years. Been subject to my own ideas and theologies, and but in the last 2 years, as we've listened to the scriptures, and one of the things that has been really amazing is as each one listens to the scriptures and we get together, we begin to all see the same thing. It becomes really obvious. And that's because the Holy Spirit is getting involved, even though we don't see Him. I mean, He's right here. And we don't see Him, but He gets involved. And the Bible, it tells us in one place that He teaches, but in John 16:13, I think it's the verse, it says that what He does is He guides you into all truth. He guides you. And in the book of Ephesians, it says that we are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word, because the Word stands forever. And so he will take the Word and begin to reveal the truth out of that Word to us. And that's what we have been experiencing. And it's not that we've come to some great, glorious understanding, because we haven't. But there has been an amazing change and difference in all of us, myself included. Mm-hmm. And I'm 83 and a half. And I would say that on even a daily basis, I learn from the scriptures, I learn more right now than I ever have. And it's life-transforming things. The day that I heard a voice, that was 20 years ago, mm-hmm. it changed my everything about me. Where I went, I was almost depressed. You know, it was a horrible feeling. The next thing I know, it all reversed. It just flipped right over. Mm-hmm. And like when I got filled with the Spirit, you know, some 50 years ago. And it's been a constant, you know, I lost my wife a year and a half ago. And she listened to the scriptures like I did, constantly. And the last day she was alive, the scriptures were praying. I mean, that's what that meant to her. And that's what it means to me. I am so glad that God had mercy and opened a door that I didn't even know was available. I didn't know that we could do that. But a number of people have jumped on the wagon and have been listening to the scriptures. And there's a scripture in Psalms 19:7 that says, "The word of God is perfect." That's what it says. God's word is perfect, converting the soul. And so while people feel, I got to go to church, I had something happen a number of years ago. I worked with a fellow that used to go here, and we were working in a tavern late at night. And we were doing some work that couldn't be done during normal hours, so it was closed up, but yet the bar was still sitting there until like 2 o'clock or whatever. Mm-hmm. It's there, they're open. And the more that people drank, the more spiritual they got. Yeah. And, you know, I remember a fellow saying, you know, I got problems. I need to start going to church. And I didn't think, that's a long time ago. I didn't think about it at that point. But the thing is, going to church is not what makes, what does it.
I know. That's Catholic, kind of.
Well, yeah. So many of the churches are not so. They're so far off base that when you go to church, it gets you in a worse condition than if you didn't. Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't do you any good to go to church and learn something false. We got to learn the truth. And that's what we're striving for. There's a scripture in 2 Thessalonians. It says, because they did not receive a love for the truth, that they might be saved. It is vital to receive a love for the truth. It's a salvation issue.
And that it's not the truth, it's a love of it.
It's a love for the truth. And when you're taught false doctrines over and over and over and over, what happens is it shuts out the door to the truth, or to a love for the truth. We think, well, I'm hearing the truth. It's not the truth, but that's what people think. I'm hearing the truth. And so it shuts out the door to receiving a love for the truth. And that is the one thing that is, I started listening to the scriptures. You know, we used to have, it's been a few years ago, but we used to have, even our little group, we'd have controversial issues, things that we're talking about, and one felt this, one felt that, one felt this. And the thing is, this has been all but eliminated. The scriptures have caused something to happen to us. Not only as we have come into more agreement, but we have come to the place where we're not wanting issues.
Yeah, I realized here just last week ago or whatever, we were in what could be called disagreement, but there was none of the sparks associated with that controversy or conflict or whatever. You know, it was just real discussion with different points being raised here. And the upshot of it, I thought was good.
Yes.
You know, it's just a process in which someone raises one thing, someone raises another, and the hope is it would get us to a...
And this issue that you and Charlie were talking about, as far as the identity of Jesus, you know, that's a big one. I don't think I want to get involved in that, as you guys are talking. I want to stay away, because we're just now beginning to see what the scriptures tell us. You know, we're just now beginning to, and it's not an easy one. That's not easy. As a matter of fact, one of the things that has caused the church to kill other people is when the people begin to decide that Jesus was a man. And a lot of people have been killed because they said, no, he's a man. And you know why they said that? Because that's what the scriptures say.
Scripture.
You probably used a little wrong wording there.
I did?
About that you said they decided he was a man. Well, no, that's probably not what happened. They got revelation that he was a man.
Well,
you know.
Yeah.
Not trying to be nitpicky, but,
well, there's a pretty important distinction between those two things.
Yeah.
Sure.
You know, I don't know if it's a commandment or a prophecy or whatever, it says, I don't know who's probably Paul said it or something, said that that you would all be unified in the Spirit, one unified as one in the Spirit. And, you know, the church tries to make that by saying, well, as long as we just believe in Jesus Christ, we're all good. It doesn't matter all the other things you got tacked on there. Well, that's not true, you know. And so because you don't get, if you don't see the revelation of the Holy Spirit bringing truth, then you think it's never going to be possible for man to be unified. Well, all of men won't be unified. But there's a church for the end time that's supposed to be unified. And if you stop and think about it, if that church is relying totally on one teacher, the Holy Spirit, then that could come along. That would be possible. Hmm.
It certainly doesn't conform with our experience with the world now, though. There's no prospect for that occurring whatever. And you would think that, well, that's not going to happen in the future either, because you expect a continuation of the same pattern.
But that's you know, that's the whole crazy thing about the scriptures being a mystery. They are a mystery until they're not a mystery, you know, until God unveils the mystery. And so that's what Keith was saying. That's why we've been coming together, and usually there's not really that much of a conflict, because the same Holy Spirit's been teaching each one of us on our own the same thing. You know, I mean,
it's a step by step process, I think.
Well, But I mean, that vein is there, obviously, or we would be in. Half of us wouldn't have walked out by now, you know, but we don't have that. That spirit isn't in us, too. For one, there's a spirit of humbleness that says you need to be open to hear truth, and it may not agree with what you once believed, you know. So you have to be humble. I guess it's in a humble and contrite man, you know, person. And I think that's been done in us to a fairly good degree, you know.
Yeah.
Because we have a respect and love for one another.
Yeah. What it has done for me has made me super, super thankful to God for His Word.
Yeah.
And not the Word of men, not the Word of the churches. I have been influenced by so many theories of churches that I have been in over the years. And the Word of God has eliminated or has straightened out a lot of those things. You know, God was not confused when he spoke His Word. Men were confused that tried to interpret it without the Holy Spirit. And you can't do it. It's impossible.
I imagine if I were Pat, I would say, these people just have their own angle like all the rest of the churches, you know. And for me to say, no, that can't be, is something, you know, I guess I'm not prepared to do that. I will say this, though. You know, I've been at this for over 40 years. Things tend to get ho-hum after 40 years, you know, it hasn't been for me, and I don't think it has been for any of the others here either. There is a freshness to it. It is like springtime. There's vitality going on. It's not, it's not going to. I don't know of anything else that you can do for 40 years and not have it be humdrum. It simply is humdrum, especially church. You know, get it really humdrum. And I suppose we could be in some really glorious deception, that'd be quite some deception. Go ahead.
We constantly tell ourselves that we don't have all knowledge, and we remind ourselves that we have to be open to what we think is the truth. With more revelation from God, we find out that we're wrong in that, and we have to kind of what we're thinking. One of the areas that we're doing that right now is some of our thinking about baptism. One of the scripture studies that hasn't been mentioned so far today that you might, when you walk away thinking about this, would be 1 Corinthians 14, which we spent a lot of time in, because I overheard part of your conversation with Charlie in the beginning. And it's like, well, who are you to say that this is such and such? So let me just read a couple lines here that had been very helpful to me, kind of as we've been going through this process. Started in 1 Corinthians 14:24. But if ye know prophecy, there comes in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, and he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, that when you come together, everyone even hath the song, hath the doctrine, hath the tongue, hath the revelation, or hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying? If any man speaks into an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or by the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpretation, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the others judge. For if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And that has really helped me when Charlie comes in and starts off, and he goes off somewhere, and he's telling me that the Spirit is leading him. And I go, that's interesting. And I listen to that. And then I listen to, how does that line up with my spirit? And we have sort of, maybe some of us say we have kind of a round table approach to God. But what we're trying to do is make sure that we don't fall for deception. And, one of us might have hooked something by the enemy, but we all won't. So if someone comes and shares something and it's not really lining up with Scripture, the other prophets will come in and say, I don't think you're seeing it quite right. And so it's not a person listening to a group saying, yeah, they're all wet, whatever. We come and we go, what has the Spirit of God showed us today or this week or from a conversation we had before? And we share that. And then
I think what Corky just read does not describe normal church services.
No, he was trying to keep order in the church. I know, he was trying to keep, there was a chaos in the church.
Well, they have order in the church when the pastor gets up and preaches a sermon and everybody sits and listens.
Yeah.
That's order.
Yeah.
But it is not a kind of back and forth and everything, there's...
Oh, I've been in churches that were too, just that people's egos.
Yeah,
as far as prophesying and standing up and giving the word of God, and they were kind of like interrupting each other, waiting for one to get finished and the next one. And that was what Paul, I think, was preaching against.
Yeah. But it is a step-by-step process that he's describing there. And we have thought that our own meetings come a lot closer to whatever's described there in 1 Corinthians 14 than the standard church would be going.
Okay, I will say this. I think you guys, and it's absolutely right because that's who you are doing systems like men. This is not what gets to women. What gets to women is us praying together every day and saying, something? I think God's kind of telling me your attitude toward the dumb is a little bit wrong. And then all of a sudden and you start realizing you're going the wrong way in your heart toward this thing. Or God, I think maybe God kind of wants, but it's specific how to deal with the people around you and how to love them more every day and how to deal wiser. And that's what women like. Men like systems. It's always just amazed me that during the Civil War, men would leave their wife with three children on a farm in the middle of nowhere and go marching off in the name of something. To me, that, what? How can you leave your wife and kids? That's men. And they were righteous. And they felt they were doing the right thing. But from the women's point of view, it was a sin. So I'm not saying that I think these are sinful. I'm just saying that your emphasis, because your men is so different from women. Huh. You're all totally abstract. You're not telling me how to get up and do something different in the morning and do something more godly and with more love toward the people around you.
Mm-hmm. And I don't know that we have any business making a claim of comprehensive covering the whole deal.
Yeah, you're doing what satisfies you.
Well,
it satisfies men, the male spirit.
That might be a little
women would never have written the Declaration of Independence because they wouldn't care enough. You know?
You might not be giving us quite enough credit here, Pat.
I think I'm giving you a lot of credit. You guys were able to invent systems and governments and, you know, men, women just got to
get and maybe there is good value in the kind of process that you describe, and we could be lacking in that. Would that the Holy Spirit would lead us to get a sense of that, you know? I don't, it may be, that may be. That there is some kind of nurturing or whatever that the Holy Spirit can perform.
Although we had a big dose of plant something in your heart, and it's almost always in relation to somebody else.
Yeah. And we had a big dose of nurturing a year or 30 years ago.
Okay.
So
we're beyond all that.
Well, I hesitate to say we're beyond it, but we have it is a little bit of a touchy issue. Regarding the matter of nurturing one unto another.
Yes, I know. I remember.
A little bit to what you said. I don't disagree, although I wasn't defined by gender, because I think that minimizes what God can do. Because I've seen females who are hard as nails, and I've seen men who have really open hearts.
Yes.
The women are staying away on account of the weather today. I don't know that we've ever had a purely men meeting.
But to your point, I think what you described, and I think we do that, I think maybe it is a system, but I also think that you don't really get the Spirit in your life moving without looking for it and praying. So we've talked about, we're in the Word, we're listening to the Word, we pray quite often. We get a revelation, maybe at an individual level, and then we share that revelation amongst one another to make sure that the revelation we got was of God and not of the enemy.
Yeah.
And so, and I certainly understood where you were coming from, but, if to get real, there are times that I have a hard time with Charlie. So there are ways that I can go about doing it. So I don't know whether I get down and pray. Like, how am I going to get around Charlie's, intellectualism? He's this judge. These are hypotheticals.
Don't
sound
too hypothetical
to
me.
No, it's
just a sprinkle effect. Yeah. It's a hypothetical situation, a sprinkle effect. But my point is, we, from my own, I'm speaking for myself, if I feel that there's something that's been happening or something that's been said that's not right, believe me, I'm in prayer. Really hard to know how to figure out around that. There was a period of time, well, I don't know, not too long ago, 6 or 7 months ago, Keith was on something.
Mm-hmm.
And I love Keith. Uh-huh. I do. But he was hammered on something.
Mm-hmm.
And I couldn't get it. I mean, I was like, he was telling me green was blue. And I think Charlie was probably on vacation, and I was looking at Ken. Ken's looking at me, and I'm trying really hard, because Keith usually doesn't try and convince me green is blue. But I think he was a little off on whatever he was saying.
Yeah.
And we went through 4 or 5 gatherings, meetings, whatever. And then Keith kind of said, I think I've been looking at this wrong. I agree that it's not blue. And I kind of looked at Ken and went, but it was one of those things where, at some point either God would have talked to him, or God was talking to me, and I was going to have to talk to him, because I was like, he was trying, he was putting together a really good case on green and blue, and I just couldn't see him. And Keith, to his credit, has been more than, hey, look, if I'm selling you down, if I'm trying to sell you something that doesn't match, I want you to call me out on it. I want you to call me out right away. And you don't even have to be kind about it. Just, error. But to your point, like, how am I going to get through? I've got this issue, I want to get through. We do a lot of that. What I was trying to share here was, here's a way that looks to be scriptural as to how to approach that, which I didn't have that understanding before. I mean, I should approach you and everyone who's got a heart for God and they're sharing a thought as a prophet. God is using that instrument, that individual, to prophesy about what the word is, what our word should be. And the rest of us sit back and listen to that and say, does that line up with what I understand? Am I getting revelation that what I understand isn't exactly where it should be? Did I just hear something that furthered my understanding of God's truth? As Keith was saying, or Charlie was touching on, I'll get off my box there quickly. Most churches, most groups would not give you that opportunity to have that discussion. You would literally have to go away and attack it individually in your prayer closet and figure out how to get around it. And what happens is so many people go, the person is wrong, they're not open to correction or enlightenment, and I'm out of here. That's why so many churches split, because if you're not going to follow, then you become an obstacle. And sooner or later, either you become so unhappy you leave, or they become so unhappy with you, they ask you to leave. And we have gotten past the point of, as Keith was just saying, being offended at a different opinion, because the opinion might be God's word, and it might actually be true. Not everybody is seeing it, because God doesn't work on all of us the same way, same time. Thankfully.
It may be that there is some shortcomings in our approach. Not to say that the Lord's intention isn't to speak and deal with those shortcomings here, 6 months down the line, or whatever. I remember recently, I think it was Ken who read 1 Corinthians 13 and said, hey, look at we, the overriding thing in all that we do must be love. That has to be the, the tent we are under or whatever. My own response to that was, gee whiz, that's a fresh idea, which is, I don't know. That's too bad that I had that reaction. I hadn't heard that in a while.
Mm-hmm.
That's not so good. That's not so good.
I will contend that love is not abstract. Love is toward another person. And what I was telling you about my most valuable religious experiences was channeling God's love toward another person in the very best way. And when you start getting resentments filled up, you know how they can just be poison. That to me is the best kind of religious instruction.
And that is
looking into the individual heart, seeing where things are going wrong, and trying to get the Holy Spirit to correct them through another person.
That is not alien to us. It's certainly not today, I guess. But I think there are instances in which. And very possibly that is an area of lack amongst us. It could be. I won't argue that. It could be. As I say, it might be something that the Holy Spirit is going to be dwelling on in the future, isn't right now, for whatever reason. But that could be. Now, there are instances in which I have heard the most remarkable confessions out of Ken that I've ever heard any person say, nothing of a Christian.
I wasn't talking about Jeff. I was saying that discussion that I heard to me was abstract. There was no way for me to figure out how in my life I could apply it. I could channel it into love for another person. That was all I said. But maybe this was totally unique.
Yeah. Okay.
Well, see, when you speak about truth is love.
Yeah. But you can still go home and get irritated because your wife does something that she's been doing for the last 30 years that has always bothered you. And I don't know if that, if the truth that you guys are saying right now is going to cure that. I don't know that. Maybe it will.
No.
I would, I
that's a great point, and I think what you put up is if there's something that goes on, I mean, Scripture is really clear about long-suffering and forgiveness and repentance, and so if you have that situation in your life and it's still bugging you, it's pretty reasonable to go, why are you not past this? Why are you not able, you're right above it?
I struggle with those issues. I don't know that I get much assistance out of our meetings, frankly, with that kind of thing. You know, I don't know that I do. Now, whether I should be, maybe I should.
But what I was trying to say was that men are, they just are built different.
Yeah.
And to, maybe we're lesser than you, because to women, that is the real thing that's important. Maybe we're maybe we grow that way because we have to raise children. We have to spend 3 years with a fussy little kid, you know, the kind of patience.
I was going to make mention of that when you said that earlier, and I was thinking, I believe God has a little bit to do with all that right from the beginning.
Yeah. Yes, he created us with different,
yes.
And men with, and you know, I don't know what would happen. I mean, I like to believe that if women were, if women's sense, female sensibility, the world would be a better place. I'm not sure that it would.
No,
you know, we have fewer wars.
And
no, he knew what he was up to when he.
I will tell you that.
Him.
And see, I don't. Hopefully, us being in meetings isn't what gives us all of this insight.
Yeah.
The Word is what should give us insight. And I am. The Word has convicted me in so many ways in the last 15, 20 years of my weaknesses as a man towards a woman or whatever. And see, but that, you know, and I, because I, well, remember I said, there are things that I have realized that no man was going to tell me to teach me. It had to come from God's long-suffering, loving kindness to present it to me, and then finally it just was so obvious and gentle the way he brought it,
I know it.
That I confessed that, man, I've been wrong in this thing.
I
missed
the
mark.
To put it
well.
And so I think, see, that's why the Word has got to be the overall emphasis, authority, because, you know, we, even when we said it wrong, we don't have everything right. You know, we might not see that side that you're saying is there or whatever, you know. But the Holy Spirit and the Word, if you're asking to be better, He'll do that for you.
He will.
You know?
I know.
That's the one thing I know. If you ask to be rid of something or made better in an area, God is faithful.
I know, but you got to make a leap and want to ask Him.
Yeah, you're right.
And that can be a leap.
And I probably went 20 years of ignoring those things because I didn't really want to know. You know?
Yeah.
Even a little lip service.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, how much I've been doing that. So.
Great.
You know, I think it's interesting, Pat, because we have been, you know, in our discussions and things, loved it. Sort of been a little skittish, as Charlie mentioned, but it's come around. And I kind of, your comment just to me was kind of an affirmation from the Lord. We have to be open-minded and broad-minded in what's going on. I mean, as you say, if God gives you something and you want to share with someone, we talk about it all the time. But you need to do this in love. You don't want to browbeat someone with a revelation that you have been given. You know, it's kind of, and so you have to come at it with love. And it's kind of, to me, it's where you've been kind of hidden. We're sort of going to be moving that way, I bet.
Yeah.
So
and if not love, at least lack of ego. And
oh,
I think
yeah.
that, you know.
But you know,
good,
you know,
that's my problem.
After
yeah.
the Lord kind of impressed that on me, that chapter stood out for a reason.
Yeah.
We prayed about it afterwards, and we said, Lord, we want this.
Yes.
we want this love, you know? And that's all you can do, you know? I mean, and then look for it, of course, and you know, but that's the first step.
We may have dropped the ball a little since then. I don't know, though. Maybe
I've only been 3 weeks.
I got you.
Yeah,
well, that's good. Okay. Right.
Sometimes things happen overnight.
3 weeks is what it's like 1,000 years.
It can happen overnight.
But I, yeah.
Well, it's all in God's time.
Yeah.
I mean, I mean, the important thing is it's in the Word, and we need to
And it is true that if your relationship with the Lord does not have a significant impact on your day-to-day behavior,
you can behave beautifully.
Yeah, but your feeling, that's right. I believe that a regular diet of the Scriptures has caught me up short when my ego, or when I think, gee, I should be being treated better than this, or you know, that whole business, feeling, bearing resentment and so forth. I think a regular diet of the Sermon on the Mount, caught, you know, I'm not sure I would think of it just bang immediately if I hadn't heard it in my 4 o'clock in the morning or whatever, you know. But I know it may be the pattern has a point. When I don't quite know how we would incorporate it in our meetings.
You guys are men. You're not going to be talking about meetings.
I don't want that stigma anymore.
Yeah.
Put on me.
The stigma of what?
I don't want that stigma.
Not that it was inappropriately expressed now, you mean?
Yeah.
Okay. What you want is...
I
didn't insult anybody or to...
No. Okay. Because I know that, and that's the way I've actually been. That's one of the things that the Lord, you know, some of the things that He convicted me in. Was my somewhat hardness or just no feeling or, you know. Some of that was, you know, and I realized some of it was some of upbringing, some of being in the service and the war. But, you know, you can't keep using that as an excuse either, you know. And especially if you recognize it. The Lord brought it up to me, you know, and through my wife at one point. I went, why don't I have these feelings, you know? And then I went to the Lord about it, and I'll tell you, in one regard, He really did something, because I fall at everything now. I watch the movie, and I'm constantly crying, you know? That wasn't there before, but it was through a dock that it happened, you know? Crazy.
Beautiful things.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. Let me say that, and perhaps what you say has some basis for it, Pat, but the mere example that Ken set in relation to his dealing with his wife as she was dying is something that I set as a standard that I am fully reached, but Ken's the change in what Ken had been and what he became in that whole process just had had an impact on me. And, you know, Corky has a wife with serious emotional mental problems. And Corky's patience with dealing with those things, his long suffering and not asking, hey, should this be reasonably asked of me? Because the answer of that question was, no, it's not reasonable that you should have to do that. But is this the situation that calls for me to behave this way even though it's unreasonable? Yes, it is, and so that is how I will behave. Courtney's example for doing that has had us, you know, it sort of sets a standard for me.
Yes.
I don't know that I've reached that standard by any manner of means, but it helps to have that high standard.
And to understand that on the hierarchy of things, in God's eyes, that is, they are so much better than you. They are higher than you.
Yes.
Huge. Yeah.
And so, I you know, that process, I think, is occurring, not necessarily at our meetings, although it may problem our own matter.
Yeah.
It just in association with our being. Community in the way that we are, you know, the ecclesia, the golf, whatever, you know, whatever it is. But it is true, hey, that if your relationship with the Lord is not having a significant impact on your behavior. And Keith, this last week or two, has been talking about how, hey, look, if you can't tell that a Christian's a Christian, then what exactly is going on? You know? Not much. If you can't tell that a Christian is a Christian by their outer aspect. I have thought, you know, you go in a store, you see the Amish, you can tell that they're Amish just by the outward appearance. We don't want that to be the way that you can tell that they are, you know, we want it to be something as obvious as seeing the Amish and have it be inward or something.
Yeah.
You know.
I think I can almost always tell by having just the beginning of a conversation and I hear the Holy Spirit. Almost always.
I have to head home.
Yeah, and we probably should get back to Gene.
Yeah. So.